Luke chapter 11, verses 37 to 54. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, was surprised. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves which men walk over without knowing it." One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your forefathers who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your forefathers did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all.' Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering." When Jesus left there, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say.
Did you notice in that reading which Rosemary has just given to us from the scriptures, one of those fine biblical words, at least in the English translations, woe, woe, woe. A wonderful word. I wonder what associations it carries with you. I have to admit that it takes me back to a rather tawdry comedy series of the 1970s called Up Pompeii, in which at various times during the episodes, some old hag would arrive, hold up her hand and go, "Woe, woe, thrice woe." She wasn't a very happy soul. The only time she seemed to be really happy was when the Mount Vesuvius erupted and buried Pompeii in lava. That seemed to bring her cheer. Woe. What does it mean? Can't mean anything good, can it? Not surely not. When I was at school, we were taught a rhyme, a little poem, which purported to tell us what our lives would be like based upon the day of the week that we were born. I'm going to try and recite it now. I brought along my poetry book in case I get lost, but I think we can remember it. Join in with me if you remember it. Monday's child is fair of face. Tuesday's child is full of grace. Wednesday's child is full of woe. Thursday's child has far to go. Friday's child is loving and giving. Saturday's child works hard for his living. But the child that's born on the Sabbath day is bonny and bright and good and gay. Words change their meaning, don't they? But woe doesn't. Hands up any Wednesdays, child. Yes, full of woe, often held against me by my mother. Ooh, you're full of woe, aren't you? Real Wednesday's child. So what does it mean? Is it just a word of condemnation? Well, there is that. When Jesus says, woe, he does mean, that's wrong. Stop doing that. But the word that we translate, woe, has a wider range of meanings. There's also sadness in it. There's sadness. Why do you do that? Just stop doing that for your own sake. So it's condemnation and concern in this word woe, which occurs many times in this reading. We're going to be looking at that later, and to see what Jesus is both condemning and what he's concerned about in the lives of these two groups of people, the Pharisees and the experts in the law. Please then turn in the Bibles, and I would encourage you to follow this in your own Bible, or if you don't have one, there's one at the end of the pew, and you'll find Luke chapter 11, verse 37 and onwards, on page 1044. Of the Blue Church Bibles, and page 969 of the Brown Church Bibles. So what has Jesus to say to these two groups, the Pharisees and the experts of the law? Well, verse 52 in this passage is the key verse, isn't it? Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you've hindered those who were entering. He's talking about the kingdom of God, those who are his followers, those who would inherit eternal life. You yourselves have not entered, and you're hindering, preventing, acting as a barrier to those who would. That's why he pronounces a woe against them. He's concerned that they are not entering, not listening to him, but he's condemning them too because they're acting as a barrier to others. They're not taking the opportunity to enter themselves. That's sadness, isn't it? And they're preventing others. That means condemnation. What's gone wrong? What's gone wrong with these people? Well, they don't have the Spirit of God within them. How is that seen in their actions? How is their lack of the Spirit of God and their concentration entirely upon the letter of the law, thinking they can deal with that themselves without God's Spirit? How is that shown? The Pharisees seem to think they're good enough for heaven, as they are. But they're not. The experts in the law think they know enough about the word of God to show others the way to heaven through the law. They think that keeping the law is the way to heaven. The Pharisees think they are keeping the law so well that they're on the way to heaven. But that cannot be. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul sums up the situation this way. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. What does the law mean in this circumstance? Just the Ten Commandments, perhaps? No, it's more than that. The law and the prophets was a term used at the time by Jesus' contemporaries to mean all of the scriptures which they had that. The Pharisees think they're right. They're without sin because they're keeping all that God has said. And the experts in the law, they're missing the very point of all that God said, which is to show us our sin. So let's look more closely at these two groups and make sure we are not like them. The Pharisees first. Their problem begins when they think that following God is all about outward observation of the law, about what's outside, what you can do. It might be to do with eating and drinking, for a start, in verses 39 through to 41. They're not concerned with hygiene when they're worried that Jesus doesn't wash the cups and things before the meals. That's not what their concern is. Their concern is that about ritual uncleanness. Yeah? If these articles are ritually unclean, well, we shouldn't be going to the temple services and the rituals. You don't know who or what may have touched this crockery, they think. You know, it might have been touched by some unclean beast. It might have been touched by some unclean person, a sinner, somebody different from us. So we've got to wash it on the outside. They are smug and self-righteous, aren't they? Don't they realise that as soon as they pick it up again, it'll be ritually defiled because they're sinners just like the other people? What good is it to look on the outside if the inside is wrong? And the inside of their heart is wrong. If it was right, if they got things right on their insides, then they'd be showing mercy to the poor, wouldn't they? What does Jesus say? Give what is inside the dish. You've got lots of food? Well, share it with the poor. That's the evidence of a spirit-filled heart. Not cleaning the outside of this dish. Show some mercy to the poor. And the Pharisees go wrong not just in their eating and drinking rituals, but in their giving to God. Verse 42. Yes, they yield up a tenth, a tithe in the old language, of their produce. That goes to support the priests and the temple worship. Good, good, get on, do that. Don't neglect that, Jesus says. That's right. It should be noticed, though, that the rue that's mentioned is not something that God tells people that they have to give a tenth of. The Pharisees think they can improve on God's law, and they'll give a bit more, yes. But what good is this? What good is this if at the same time you are blind to injustice? If you've neglected justice and the love of God, yes, you should practice the former. You should be giving to God. That's right, that's good. But it's not the whole story. You've got to engage in justice. That's where you show the love of God, by acting in justice. And the Pharisees go wrong in their pride, don't they? In verse 43. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Their desire is to be seen to be the really godly, whether it's in the street or in the synagogue. Loud greetings of mutual congratulations characterise them when they meet one another in the street. They let everybody else know how godly they are. When they get to the synagogue for the meeting, they sit in the seats at the front. And I'm told that the pattern would have been that they would have sat along the front here throughout the meeting, not as a practical issue, but to be seen to be the people who are most important. They want others to recognise their own importance and look on them. But if they'd been led by the Spirit of God, they would have recognised their own insignificance compared to Almighty God. And they would have been humbled. I think it was last week we had a man called Stuart Scammell speaking to us in the evening. And he brought to us the message about Peter the fisherman. And when Peter met Jesus and recognised who Jesus was and who Jesus' power was, he fell down on his knees and said, "Get away from me. I'm a sinner. I'm not good enough to be in your presence. That's the sort of humbling that somebody who's understood how great God is experiences. And these people are not humbled, are they? We had that memory verse from Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Thank you, Jill. What is good? What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And the Pharisees are failing on every one of them, aren't they? Jesus says. You're proud. You're not walking humbly. You're not loving mercy. You're not sharing with these other people what's in your dish, your goodness, your wealth, your food. And you're not acting justly. You haven't got any interest in justice. You want to tithe your herbs, but you're not interested in justice. They're failing on every point, aren't they? Woe to them. It's sad, isn't it? Because they're not going to be able to walk with God into heaven, into his kingdom. But by giving the impression that what they do is what you need to do to go to heaven, they're going to be a barrier to other people. There it is in verse 44, their condemnation. You are like unmarked graves which men walk over without knowing it. Ritual uncleanness was the great thing that the Pharisees wanted to avoid. If they walked over an unmarked grave, they became ritually unclean. That was what defiled them. That was what prevented them from going into the kingdom of God, they thought. But isn't their hypocrisy going to prevent other people or act as a barrier to other people coming into the kingdom of God? People will look at them and think, is that what it's all about? Is it that hypocrisy? That what we need? I don't think I'll have anything to do with going into their kingdom of God, their worship. Can we say that never happens in our day? How many times those of us who have sought to speak to somebody about the Lord have been met with, don't expect me to go to church. Load of hypocrites. Say one thing, do another. Haven't got a heart in the right place. Sometimes we have to admit that has been true. It may still be true. It drives people away from God. Let's not be Pharisees. Or woe to us. Let's ask God to send his Spirit into our hearts so that we act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before our God. What more is there to say to the experts of the law then? Let's turn to them. There's a lot of overlap between the two groups. So they've got all the failings of the Pharisees, but other things as well. Let's not pass over verse 45, though. One of the experts in the law answered Jesus, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us." That's the cry of the self-justifying over the years, isn't it? You can't mean me. You talk about those people. Hold on. If you're telling them off, that means telling off me. You can't mean me. Yes, you can. Jesus' words come to all of us. He is an uncomfortable teacher. He challenges us in those things where we think we're strongest. So what is it that the experts in the law do that's beyond the Pharisees? They profess to adore and admire the glory of God, the scriptures, but they don't like it at all. Verses 47 to 51, this passage about the tombs for the prophets and the killing of the prophets. It was the prophets who had spoken God's words to previous generations. There hadn't been a prophet for about 400 years. So the experts of the law couldn't go out and kill the prophet when the word came they didn't like. But they could build a tomb over him to say, yeah, our ancestors were right to put these people to death. They don't like the law at all. They had ridiculous explanations to it. God says straightforward things that we can understand in his scriptures. There are things that are challenges and are difficult, but there is enough here for us to read and to learn what God's will for us is. God says in the Ten Commandments, don't work on the Sabbath. Ah, but what does working on the Sabbath really mean? Carrying stuff, perhaps. Carrying burdens, perhaps. Ah, here we can help you, said the experts of the law. We can tell you what constitutes carrying a burden on the Sabbath and what doesn't. Let me read you something. The experts of the law of Jesus' time said, you may not carry a burden in your right hand or your left hand or on your shoulders, but you may carry it on the back of your hand with your foot. How you do that, I don't know, but your foot. You can hang it on your ear or in your hair, or you can carry your wallet. That's all right. Yeah, you can carry it in your shirt or in your shoe. That's nitpicking, isn't it? That's ridiculous. God says, don't work. You know what work is on the Sabbath. You know what God wouldn't want you to do. It's not helping folk understand the law of God, is it? It's putting all sorts of things in their way. Worse still, because in their opinion, they'd made God's law clearer and given you detailed explanations of how you could obey God's law. Well, if you broke their law, that was worse than breaking God's, really, because they'd made it easier for you. Well, well, well. Jesus wasn't going to take that without saying, whoa. Hearing God's word is the guidance for life. By the Spirit helping us, we understand from this scriptures how great God is, how he's perfect, how he's almighty, how he's compassionate. He's our Father in heaven who loves us enough to send his one and only Son. And we can read that. We can learn about the Son who left heaven for us, loves us so much that he would be suffered, crucified, died and was buried, but was raised to life again. It's here, in the Word of God, in the law of God, paying for our sins by his death. That was what he did. And we can read here that God the Spirit doesn't leave us to work everything out for ourselves. He comes along to guide us in our understanding of what we read so that we can live a life which is pleasing to God. Yes, at times we'll get things mistaken. Yes, at times we'll do things we know we shouldn't have done. But God is forgiving. His Spirit walks with us. And we can live a life that pleases God here and now. And because of God's grace and mercy to us, we can carry on living that life on into heaven. It's all here. The experts of the law were making it more difficult than it needed to be. Now, we speakers who stand at the front here, this is a message for us, isn't it? But don't excuse yourselves. Don't think that's, oh, yeah, good. I'm glad somebody's telling him off. We often say, don't we, there's always somebody who knows more than you. And that's true in matters of understanding the scriptures. But it's equally there's always somebody who knows less than you. Come across that? There'll be somebody who knows even less about that story of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that we've outlined. And to that sort, that person, you can be the teacher. You can be the expert that helps them see. You can lead people to the Lord using the language of the Bible and the guidance of the Spirit. We mustn't hinder others, must we? That's not good. The teachers to the experts of the law were so bound up in themselves and in their expertise, as they thought, that they were going to miss out on salvation for themselves and cause others to do the same. Which brings us back to verse 52, doesn't it? Awful. Woe indeed to such people. Then and now. By their practice in the parts of the Pharisees, or by their teaching in the parts of the experts of the law, they were leading people away from a wholehearted trust in Jesus and his word. They want to catch him, it says at the end there in verse 54. That word catch is one from the hunter's vocabulary in the original Greek. It means to trap, you know. They wanted to capture him. He's like a hunted animal. They want to catch him out. They don't want people to hear any more what he has to say. So Pharisees and experts in the law, whatever guise they present themselves in, part of the people who stand at the front, people in the congregation, people in the training college, people who post messages online, whether in big churches or little chapels, we have to beware of them. They're not for Jesus, and they're so against him. Now, we've had many a scandal in all sorts of national institutions over recent years. The post office is perhaps the most famous one, but we've had terrible scandals in healthcare, childcare, and the police. And what do we always say afterwards? Our lessons will be learned. But we don't often see the evidence of that lesson having been learned. This morning, let us learn from the Pharisees that no one is good enough for heaven in themselves. And let us learn from the experts of the law that no one knows enough to set aside or add to the way of heaven that God has revealed in his word. We had that memory verse from John chapter 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is what we need to know. Trust in him is the key that unlocks the door to the kingdom of God and lets us in. Woe to anyone who tries to hinder us, and woe to those who are not going to enter that way.